I'd like to again welcome those who are with us in spirit by listening to our tapes and invite you to join with us here at Water of Life in opening your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to look at verses 34 to 40 today, Gospel of Matthew chapter 22. And we've got another trick question that's coming Jesus' way. This one coming from the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees had already had their chance, beginning back at verse 15. But they kind of sneak in again to get another chance, and I guess all's fair in love and war, and that's about what this is. The whole chapter of Matthew here from verse 15 on is like a war. And there are vicious, vicious attacks being thrown at Jesus Christ in an attempt to discredit his words and his standing among the people and overthrow him. And the Pharisees had had their chance in beginning at verse 15, but they kind of did this undercover. They sent some disciples of theirs out with the Herodians, and they had this trick question that they threw out at Jesus, and they got wiped out on that. Then the Sadducees tried it, and they got wiped out. And when the Pharisees see now that the Sadducees were put to silence, they get another turn, take another shot at it. And so we begin at verse 34, when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And again, this follows a pattern, doesn't it? That the enemy gathers together. They come together to plot and to plan, and they're going to concoct something very clever and tricky, and then throw it at Jesus on the spur of the moment, and he's going to have to come up with something. And this is the way it is. This one is especially devilish. Well, they all are. They're all orchestrated in hell. When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Now, the spokesman here was a lawyer. This was not a freshman in college. Now, this thing was a trick one, a tricky question. And notice the question was asked tempting Jesus. Again, the wrong approach. Now, if the lawyer had come with a true question, it would have been a different story. But they came tempting him. And this is characteristic of the enemies of Christ. They don't come truly to learn. And this is why a lot of times the approach of Jesus is so vicious against these people. It depends upon their approach. But this one, the question was, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And there was a big argument about this. We're told that some man has counted these up, and there were more than 500 commandments of God that they found in Scripture. And one teacher would say this was the important one, another one would say, no, there's another one more important, and another one would say, no, it's this one. And so there was this big argument going on as to which was the most important commandment that God had given. And that's why probably they sent a lawyer, who's usually an expert in the law, to tangle with Christ. Now, one of the mistakes that they're making here is that they're picking and choosing. And you can do this in human government. I mean, you look at the laws of our land, and there obviously are some laws that are more important than others. And there are some things that are more, some laws that if you break, it's more serious than if you break other laws. It's more serious, obviously, to take a gun and kill somebody than it is to go speeding. And I remember one time when I was little, and my dad was taking me fishing up to a little place called Galesville, which is a little village north of La Crosse. And there's as you enter into Galesville on Highway 53, there's a hill. And you curve around that hill, and the speed limit is 55 when you come to the hill, and you get partway around it. And they've got a little sign there that says 25 miles an hour. And you don't see this thing until you're on it. It's what they call a speed trap. And right past this sign, there's a little drive off there where a policeman used to sit with a radar gun. And my dad warned me about that one time when we were going up. He said, "Now you watch, there'll be a police car there." And sure enough, there was. He had had a salesman that had got a ticket there about a month ago for going 26 miles an hour where the sign said the speed limit was 25. And I thought, you know, it's kind of unfair. I'm just kind of even kind of picky. And here you got this sign halfway around the hill. You can't see it till it's right there. They can get anybody they want to speeding from that thing. And it really isn't the spirit of the law, but they could do it. I mean, it's legal. And so you've got things like that, where your guy gets a ticket going for 26 miles an hour in a 25 zone. Well, that's not nearly as serious as taking a gun and shooting somebody. So there are different laws in our land. You say, well, one is more important than another. One offense is more important than another. But the point of it is you don't approach God's law this way. I'd like you to turn to Hosea chapter 8, verse 12. And there's a verse in there that kind of clarifies this whole section. I think it's Hosea chapter 8, verse 12. And if you remember, these are the words of the Holy Spirit. He says in here, "I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing." God calls his law great, the great things of my law. And when you're looking at human government, yes, it's true there are some laws that really are not very important compared to others. But when you look at the laws of God, they're all important. They're all great laws. And in fact, now the Jews had looked at a bunch of these things and they found what they considered was the least of all of God's commandments. And I'd like you to look at that. It's kind of interesting. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 22. And we've looked at this before. But let's look at it again. Deuteronomy chapter 22, and this is one of my favorite ones because I like animals and I especially like birds, and this has to do with birds. And it's in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 6 and 7. And the Jews considered that this thing was the least of all God's commandments. And we'll read through it, but look how God ends that at the end of verse 7. And we're going to read verse 6, Deuteronomy 22, 6 and 7. "If a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting on the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young." The dam is the mother bird, the mother hen. And if you're walking through a field, this was a command, if you're walking through a field and you see this nest and there's a mother bird sitting on the eggs or sitting on young, you don't take her. You shall, in verse 7, "But thou shalt in any wise let the dam go and take to the young to thee." It's all right for you to take the eggs or it's all right for you to take the chicks, but don't take the mother. That was God's commands. Now, you know, it's a little command. The Jews said, man, this is the least of all of God's commands. Well, it probably has to do with the little bird. Maybe it is. But you know, the Lord tells us that God watches these little birds, and not even one sparrow falls to the ground without his leaving notice. And these are creatures of God, too. And look what God attaches to this command, "that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days." You know, the reason I like this is because, I mean, you could have a guy, a farmer, walking out in his field, and he could look around, there's nobody within 100 miles of him. And he's there alone with this nest, and what difference does it make what he does with it? But he's not alone because God is watching him. And his future depends upon how he reacts toward that mother bird. You let the mother go, you can take the chicks, you can take the eggs, but you leave the mother go that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days. And if he breaks this command, even though there's no human being around to watch it, God is watching. And if he takes the mother, it's not going to go well with him, and he's not going to prolong his days. It's a pretty serious threat here. And this, with what the Jews said, was the least of all God's commands. The point here is that God does not give commands that are unimportant. All of God's commands are important. That's why we're studying the Word every day. And if you look at something like Matthew chapter 5, we covered this, it was quite a while ago. Let's just look at it again. The attitude that God's Son had toward the written Word of God, which is called His law, in this chapter, Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not think that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth shall pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled." The jot and tittle were just little marks in the Greek language, the smallest marks in the Greek language. And Jesus is saying that, like we'd say maybe a comma or a period. He say every comma and every period in this law is going to be fulfilled. Not one of them is going to fall to the ground. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now this sheds some light, I believe, on this lawyer's question. Now which commandment is the real biggie? Which one is the great one in the law? And what is Jesus going to come up with? Well, you know, they're all great. And the approach should not be, well, which ones can we break and be hurt the least by? As if we're going to look at these all things over and decide, well, some of these we're going to keep if the penalty's too great for breaking them, but some of these that are small we can break, it's not going to cost us that much anyway. That's not the approach. You don't approach it that way. You approach God's law, they're all great laws, they're all commands, we want to keep them all. But the lawyer had this trick question, and Jesus dealt with it. Which one is the great commandment in the law? Now, the essence of being a good teacher is to simplify things. Any teacher you have that is really good will make it so simple their child can understand it. That's not the way it's being done in the churches of our day, if you've noticed. And articles that are being written by some seminary professors, it seems like what they're trying to do is use these great big 8-inch words that nobody can understand, and it makes them look very intelligent. And you see some of the sermons that are preached. They use great big words. You can't tell what the guy's even saying. And Jesus had this, and he's the greatest teacher there ever was, and he had this knack of simplifying things. And what he does is take all these commands of God. Now, the Jews said there were 500 of them. He took all of them and he condensed them down into two very simple things that anybody can read and remember. And then he took those two and he hung them on one nail. One word, one single word. The two commandments that he gives us are these. Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." God wants your heart, wants your soul, He wants your mind, how you think. You're supposed to love God with everything you've got. This is the first and great commandment. That covers a lot of them, doesn't it? And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, if you look at the two great commandments, the one relating to God, the other relating to their neighbor, but there's one word that simplifies everything, isn't it? And the one word is what? Love. It's love. That's the one word. So you can take all these 500 commandments, or however many there are, and it finally boils down to this, the one word, love. Now, Jesus had talked to some of his enemies one time, that people that pretended that they were his disciples, and he said, "If you love me, then keep my commandments. Some of these commandments are kind of difficult. Some of them don't seem like they're real loving. I'd like you to turn to, for example, the 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm going to give you one example here of somebody who loved God and kept his commands, but it didn't really look like he did. Let's see. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And the context here is, it has to do with the first king of Israel, who was Saul. And God had told him to completely destroy the Amalekites. Now, this was a command of God. And the Amalekites were bitter enemies of the children of Israel. But when Saul conquered them, he didn't destroy them all like God told him to. And Samuel came to deal with him, and in verse 17, Samuel said, "When you were little in your own sight, were you not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a journey and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed.'" Now that was a command of God, a direct command of God. I want you to go and I want you to kill every single one of them. That's what God said. "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Why didn't you follow God's command?" And Saul said to Samuel, "Oh, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I did it." It's a lie. "And I've gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Well, first of all, he said he utterly destroyed it, and then he just said, "I have brought the king here." Well, the king's the main one. If there's one guy you want to get out of the way, it's the king. He didn't do it. Let him go. Let him live. He let them live. "And the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, and the chief of the things of which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." You see how this was camouflaged? God told them to wipe out everything. They didn't do it. And they said, "Well, we saved them so that we can sacrifice to you." A lot of this disobedience is kind of camouflaged to make it look like the people are worshiping God. You find the same things in the churches of our day, by the way. A lot of disobedience is camouflaged to make it look real holy. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." It's kind of like going and robbing a bank and then using some of the money and giving it to the church. And then God's supposed to be happy about that? God said, "No, don't rob a bank and give me $10,000. I told you not to rob anything. Don't steal. Don't rob the bank in the first place." Here he had said, "I want you to go and destroy everything." They kept some of the things in order to sacrifice to God, but they didn't obey him. And anything that's not done from obedience doesn't count. Verse 23, Samuel says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the Lord, he hath also rejected you from being king." Now, this may not have seemed like such a bad thing. I mean, after all, the Amalekite army was pretty well wiped out. They didn't seem to be much of a threat at all anymore. What harm is it going to do to let the king live? And what harm is it going to do to keep some of these animals? Well, any disobedience is bad. Saul lost his kingship on it because God says, "You can't be king anymore. You're done. Because you didn't obey my voice." Now I'll sift down a little bit, verse 32. And this is one of these verses in the Bible that people kind of cringe at, some people embarrassed by it. You don't hear much about this anymore. And it's not a pretty picture. It's not a pretty picture. "Then said Samuel, 'Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites.' And Agag came unto him delicately, on his tiptoes, stepping real quiet. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. He thought, well, he'll let me live, you know. This is all forgotten. All the stuff I've done, that's forgotten. It's water over the dam. But Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces, in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Now, this was not a pretty picture. They brought this king up there, and Samuel took a sword and cut him to pieces. And people look at, the people of our generation, you know what they'd say? They say, oh, that Samuel, he's really mean. He's that poor king. Why didn't they let that poor guy live? He was defenseless. But you see, that poor guy had killed mothers. There were kids running around who didn't have any mothers on account of this guy. Didn't have any fathers on account of him either. He was a murderer. He was a heathen. God only knows how many of his own people he'd killed, only of God's people. And so God said, look, put him away. Kill him. Saul said, I'll let him live. What would have happened if Saul would have let him live? You know what might have happened? The guy might have done the same thing in the future as he did in the past. Go and raise another army and come against God's people again and start killing women and children. God said, put him out of the way. He's not going to do it. He's done enough. So Samuel took that sword and hacked him to death. Now Samuel was the one that didn't look very loving. On the outside, it didn't look very loving. But you know, you can't be more merciful than God. You can't be more loving than God. And you see what the courts of our day have done. You know, God says in Scripture, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And we're talking about the death penalty. And we're talking about the power that God has given the government to take the life of a murderer. But every time the death sentence comes up, it seems like there are people parading around outside the prison with cards, feeling sorry on their signs for the poor guy that killed somebody and left some children fatherless or motherless. And then a lot of times the courts let them go. And a lot of times when murderers are let go, they go and do it again. Now, how many times can it happen? God is a God of love. And he says, if somebody killed somebody else, then they should be killed. Yeah. Outright murder. And when these laws of God are kept, it keeps crime down. The heathen people are afraid of that. When the laws aren't kept, they're not afraid of anything. You probably know somebody that you hate enough that you might kill them if you only had to spend a year or two in jail or whatever. Maybe not even that. Maybe get off scot-free. The point is, all of God's laws should be kept. And sometimes by keeping them, you're not going to look very loving. God has commands to parents on how they're supposed to raise their children. Now, some of it involves discipline. Spanking, grounding. And there aren't many parents to do that today. A lot of parents just let their kids go do anything they want. And when parents try to do this, it doesn't look very loving. And the children might feel, man, you know, we're really getting a rotten deal here. I got friends that can go out and do anything they want, and I get grounded. I get spanked. I get grounded. Well, later on, you'll see the love behind that. You see the love behind that. It's no love for a parent to tell their child they can do anything they want. That's not love at all. Any more than it would be love for God to tell us, I'm not going to give you any command. You can do anything you want because I love you. Well, the reason God loved us is because the reason he gave the commands is because he loved us. And when we're supposed to love him, we're supposed to love our neighbor. Now, in John's epistle, he says we love him because he first loved us. And that makes a lot of sense. God loved us first by giving his son on the cross, and then because God did that, then we can love God. We couldn't love God otherwise. But the real reading of that passage is we love because he first loved us. It's not only we love God because he first loved us, but we love each other also because he first loved us. And if, you know, we couldn't love each other at all if it weren't for the fact that God loved us first and gave his son for our sins, so we're forgiven. And because we're forgiven and we have eternal glory and God has done all this for us and we didn't deserve it, it's easy for us then to love each other. But the basis of true love always starts with God every single time. The first one is you love the Lord your God. Some people don't, but it really shouldn't be too easy, or it shouldn't be too hard, to love God. If you look at something like Deuteronomy or Jeremiah chapter 8, there's a rather amazing verse in here, verses 1 and 2, Jeremiah chapter 8. Turn to this once. This is almost unbelievable. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of his priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun, and the moon, and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved, and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. And they shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. These people were loving and worshipping the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, you can go worship the Big Dipper if you want to, but what has the Big Dipper ever done for you? It's almost unbelievable these people were worshiping the creation. Just like the heathen people, worshiping the sun, moon, and stars, and here God sends his son into the world and nails him to the cross for their sins, and they turn away from that. It's almost unbelievable. But God is the one that we should love. And you know, when you talk about love, there's one chapter in the Bible, more than any other one, I suppose, that talks about love, and that's that great 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I think we've got time to read that through together. I'd like you to turn to it. I'll read it, you can kind of follow along. But when you're talking about love, this is the chapter that you talk about. And the fulfilling of God's command. I'm not going to make any comments as I go through. I'm just going to read it. We'll end the sermon by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, that's love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I might remove mountains and have not charity, that's love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. If there be prophecies, they shall fail. If there be tongues, they shall cease. If there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake like a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. And now abides faith, hope, love, these three things. But the greatest of these is love. And love is the fulfillment of all God's commands. We'll have a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have loved us, and you've shown that love by sending your Son to the cross and sacrificing him for the forgiveness of our sins. And you've also shown your love by having your Holy Spirit write your laws, all your great laws, in a book for us. And we pray that the love that you have shown to us, we may in some small measure at least return to you and show to each other. And let your Holy Spirit dwell within us, that finally we may be given glorified bodies and be able to walk perfectly in your law. But even here on this earth, give us the one thing that upon which all the commandments hang, and that one thing is love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.